Our scripture text today comes from the book of Revelation. If you turn there to chapter 3, Revelation 3, verses 14 to 22, we'll read together the word of God. If you'd stand for the reading of God's word. And to the angel of the church of Laodicea write, "These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither hot, you are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, 'I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing,' not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Father, we ask that you would bless the reading of your word today, that you'd open our hearts to receive it. Bring fruit that glorifies you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, in these words are a very well-known sentence. A couple of them. "I know your works," Jesus says. "You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you be either cold or hot." I'm not sure if Nathan at some point snuck back into the office and read my opening illustration, but he totally lifted it. So it was great, and he communicated it just fine. Probably better than I could have. So I'll just switch a little bit and not talk about tepid drinks, but just a little bit of a geography lesson. The city of Laodicea was in a valley surrounded by mountains to the north and to the south. And there's a historical question as to whether it was this city or the cities around it. But this is true of that area, that in those ancient days, the Romans... and some of them are still standing today, the Roman aqueducts that would bring water from faraway places to those cities. How many of you have actually been there and seen an actual, touched a Roman aqueduct? One person, yeah. Oh, a couple people, a few of you, yeah. So the sources of those waters were sometimes mountainous. Sometimes the water would come from high alpine places fed by snowy fields up in hills and mountains. As you can imagine, the water coming from there was cold and refreshing. And just like Nathan expressed, in our day now, and in their day then, they had a great appreciation for water that was cold and refreshing. The problem was, by the time it made its way all the way down the Roman aqueduct to the city, it was often lukewarm, not so great. On the opposite side, sometimes these cities were fed by water that came from welcome. Sometimes these aqueducts drew water from hot springs, from steaming hot mineral sources, and the Romans, ancient people, and today have a similar appreciation for that. To experience a warm, steaming, hot mineral bath, wonderful. The problem was that water, by the time it traveled all the way down the Roman aqueduct and made it to the city, lukewarm. So water that originally was hot and very useful, originally cold and very useful, by the time it made it to these cities, to Laodicea, possibly, it was tepid, lukewarm. Not very good. Not good for drinking. In fact, Jesus uses these words, I would spit it out, referring to the church. This is, in this section of the book of Revelation, Jesus brings a message to seven churches, here to the church at Laodicea. And though that these are particular churches and places in time, in history, in ancient history, throughout time, Christians and churches everywhere have realized that we can apply them, that God is actually speaking through time to our church also. And so God has a message to our church today and to each of us as he speaks. So, Jesus says, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Jesus says to the church in Laodicea, you're lukewarm. In other words, you're not very useful. You're living a good for nothing, tepid, no value life before me. Jesus, these are strong words. Jesus essentially is saying to this church, I can't stomach you. You make me sick. Your works disgust me. You're living a life that makes me want to throw up. Now, we're not used to Jesus speaking words that are so harsh, maybe. We ask this question, why is this? Why is the church of Laodicea seemingly disgusting to Jesus? Well, part of the answer is the distance between how Jesus perceived the church and how they perceived themselves. There's a huge gap there. Let's see how they perceived themselves. We look in verse 17. Jesus says, for you say, this is how you think about yourself. For you say, I'm rich, I've prospered, I need nothing. We come to the reason why Jesus wants to vomit when he thinks about the church at Laodicea, and that's human pride. God hates human pride. He's clear in Scripture over and over. God hates human pride. Pride, what is pride? Pride is a person or people thinking too much of themselves. Pride says, I'm a big deal. Pride thinks highly of self, but in that process, to think highly of yourself, you have to think low of those around you. The proud person thinks too much of themselves. They also think too little of everyone around them. That's why pride goes hand in hand with scorn. To scorn someone is to think of them as worthless. God hates human pride because the proud person scorns others. And the proud person scorns God. The proud not only brings down everyone around them, not only when a proud person, when they look up to themselves too highly, they pedestal themselves, they push everyone down, but they also seek to pull God down. God hates human pride. Proverbs 3:34 says, to the scorners, God is scornful. That's God's response. You want to scorn me? You want to think of me that I'm worthless, that I'm little? God says, I will think the same of you. Towards the scorner, God is scornful, Proverbs 3. So we shouldn't actually be surprised by this language. Laodicea scorns Jesus. Jesus says, if you scorn me, if you think of me worthless, if you think of me something to spit out, I'll think the same of you. To the scorners, God is scornful. To the persistently proud, God says, I vomit you out. But Laodicea, the church there, doubles down. They say, worthless? We're not worthless. Far from it. We are rich. We've prospered. We need nothing. We've got it all together. We don't need anything. We're good, God. The believers in Laodicea lived in a city not unlike ours, not like unlike many places in this country. The Laodicean citizenry, the people of that city, were well known to be rich and self-assured. In AD 17, sometime before, a few decades before the letter of Revelation is written, in AD 17, an earthquake went through this area and leveled cities in the region, including two of the other churches that Jesus writes to, including Sardis and Philadelphia. Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea were pretty much leveled by an earthquake. But only one of those cities turned down the Roman offer for aid. One of those cities turned down the government offer for aid to help them rebuild, and that was Laodicea. Laodicea said, you know, we're good. We actually don't need your help. And they didn't. They had plenty of their own resources. They had prospered. We need nothing. Some of this is still standing today, but in the city of Laodicea, they had a 30,000-person stadium. They walked the streets in covered and heated walkways. That's pretty impressive for an ancient city. Heated sidewalks. Sprawling public baths. A massive gymnasium. Two theaters. New city gates and towers. The city of Laodicea was rich. They prospered. We need nothing. Part of the reason that they were rich in Laodicea was because of where they were located along the trade routes. From the inland, items would come with traders to meet up with people coming from the coast. They would meet in Laodicea, and a lot of trade happened in that city, and the city got rich because of that trade. There was also a famous medical school in Laodicea, from which they would sell a special ointment or a salve for eyes that are failing and weak, infected. Laodicea got rich off that too. They got rich off of their trade of this eye salve. Around Laodicea and the hills around, they bred a type of sheep that was a one-of-a-kind sheep that produced a luxurious black wool. They got rich off that too. They got rich off of the garments that they would produce and trade from there. The sources of their material riches possibly became a source of spiritual pride for the church in Laodicea. They thought they had it all together, and in many senses they did. They had what they needed materially, physically. They were well stocked. They were provided for. They were comfortable. They were pretty proud of what they had accomplished. But again, how does Jesus perceive this church? For you say, I am rich, I've prospered, I need nothing. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Jesus' assessment doesn't exactly match up with theirs. In fact, it's the exact opposite. You are wretched, pitiable, poor, and naked. The reality was they were bankrupt of spiritual things. Also, they were blinded to their spiritual need. You are blind, Jesus says. And there's an irony here that in a city that is so wealthy, so rich, so stocked with physical, material blessings, that they could be led to a place of such spiritual poverty. They were bankrupt in terms of the basics they needed for their spiritual lives. And this is what happens with pride. Pride leads to spiritual poverty. And this often happens from material things. Pride in material things creates a couple things. First of all, it creates a false sense of security. Honestly, this is the life that we live. Even the poorest person in this country, most of the poor in this country are rich levels beyond the rest of the world. Many of us in this room would be considered kings, sultans, rich, powerful people compared to the rest of the world. This can create a false sense of security, especially when there's a pride in these material things. When we take pride in our accomplishments at work, when we take pride in our wealth that we've accumulated, when we're allowed to have pride in our material blessings, this creates a false sense of security. It also creates a forgetfulness about what is really valuable. Not material things, but spiritual. If the church in Laodicea got into this mess, trading with the world, lulled into a false sense of security about what was really important, they thought they had it all. They did have it all materially, but spiritually they were impoverished. They needed to find another way to trade. They needed to find another source of goods to give them true riches. They needed another trader to pass along the route through their city. And here comes one now. Verse 18. Trader Jesus says, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see." Jesus approaches the Laodicean church in a way that they can understand, but the language of trade. Jesus positions himself like a salesman offering his wares. They've been trading with the world. Jesus says, "No, trade with me. The things that you've gotten from the world, those things are, they're fine, but they're essentially junk that can't carry you to where you need to go. And they could end up destroying you." Jesus says, "I've got something much better." He says, salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. It's interesting that Jesus focuses on the spiritual blindness, which often comes with pride, which often comes with material blessings. It brings about a forgetfulness and a false sense of security. Jesus says, your eyes need to be open to the bankruptcy spiritually, which you're experiencing. 1 John 5:20, "The Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, and his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." Jesus comes offering salve. He comes offering gold. Gold refined by fire so that you may be rich. What could be more valuable than tested and refined faith? The New Testament talks about faith as being more precious than gold. Faith that is more precious than gold, tested by fire. Jesus says, "I bring you gold. I bring you garments, white garments so that you can clothe yourself." Trader Jesus offers the church a holiness that is lacking. Jesus says, "I counsel you to buy from me. I counsel you to buy from me." We should be careful as we try and understand this particular phrase. "I counsel you to buy from me." Jesus is not saying that you can purchase spiritual growth, although there's a whole industry of so-called preachers and pastors that give this impression that you can just plunk down your money, send in your check, share with them your credit card number, and that they can have there's a transactional thing that's happening. You send your money, I'll send God's blessing. That's not what Jesus is saying here. Not at all. Jesus and the salvation he offers is by grace alone. It's a free gift. Jesus is, what he's doing here is he's picking up on the language of an Old Testament passage. God speaks to his people in Isaiah 55. God invites his people there. "Come, he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price." That's amazing. God is saying, come and buy something. How much? No price, no cost. Spiritual growth and salvation can only be purchased for nothing, without price. I guess you could say that there's one currency that Jesus will accept, and that's desperation and dependency. That's humility. Jesus, the one who scorns the proud, is the same one who saves the humble. Remember this verse we read from Proverbs earlier. Proverbs 3:34. "Toward the scorners, God is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor." Everything on Trader Jesus' cart is free. He rolls into Laodicea. He says, "Buy from me." And the only thing that he will accept in return is an open hand. That's the only way that Jesus will do business with you, if you bring nothing. If you bring money to Jesus and say, "Here, let me pay you for this salvation, for spiritual growth," he won't do business. If you bring your good works, "Look at me, I've done something for you. Jesus won't do business. The only way that traitor Jesus will work with the church is if they come with humble hearts and open hands to receive what he gives by faith. Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." It's at this point that Jesus switches the metaphor, and this ratchets up his authority in this passage. He goes from traveling salesman to caring father. A tradesman will give you something, but a father will reprove you of something. It's very rare for a salesman to correct you. They don't want to do that, right? They're trying to sell you something. They're trying to make an exchange with you. They won't correct you. They won't reprove you, but a father will. To the Laodicean church, Jesus comes in a fatherly posture, one who loves much, one who's willing to correct. Verse 19, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent." Jesus warns the church in Laodicea like a father would. He speaks with fatherly authority. He corrects, he disciplines with fatherly care. And what is the course of correction for this church? He says two things. He first says, repent. Repent. Recognize your pride. Have remorse for your tendency to rely on your own strength. What could repent mean? It could mean to request that God break us of our smug self-assuredness. Repent means to refuse to accept our spiritual complacency, to turn, to repent. He says, repent. Secondly, fatherly Jesus says, be zealous. Be zealous. The word means to be intensely serious about something. This is what being zealous means. Be intensely serious. About what? Jesus uses this word, of course, because this is the exact opposite of who they were. The Laodiceans were zealous for nothing because they had it all already. Pride brings a spiritual complacency. The proud man, the proud woman, they think that they already have everything. They think they need nothing. So they sit there and do nothing. Like a lukewarm drink. Stale. Listless. Pride creates indifference, laziness, apathy, complacency to the things of the Lord. And so Jesus brings this fatherly corrective. The first is this. The three lessons that Jesus brings to the church, I think, may be summarized in this way. The first is the fatherly corrective. Refuse complacency for the pride Jesus loathes. Refuse the complacency that comes from the pride that Jesus loathes. Refuse complacency. Secondly, Jesus says, be zealous. Be zealous. Be intensely interested in what Jesus offers. Jesus offers gifts of knowledge, of faith, of holiness. Be passionate about these things. Be passionate that all Jesus brings in his offering of salvation. Be zealous for these things. Refuse to be complacent about these things. Instead, renew your intensity. Refuse complacency that comes from the pride that Jesus loathes. Secondly, renew intensity for the benefits Jesus gives. Refuse to be complacent. Renew your interest and intensity. From traveling salesman to stern but caring father, Jesus now switches the metaphor one more time. And he takes on a new persona, the one that most effectively communicates the love of God. In fact, the love that a husband has for a wife is the reason why marriage exists. Marriage exists as a picture to show the love that Christ has for the church. That's why God designed marriage. There's many other reasons why God designed marriage. for our blessing and to bring about the seed of the covenant, as he says in the prophets. But the main reason is to show God's love for us in Christ. So Jesus comes now as a husband with his love for his wife. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Verse 20. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. Jesus, who seemed to be their harshest critic, he reveals himself as the most loving spouse. Jesus is picking up on the language of Song of Songs 5, verse 2. In that piece of poetry, the wife hears the sound of a knock at the door. It's a knock, and she hears the voice of her husband calling to her inside the home. And she says, my beloved is knocking and saying, open to me, my love. What's amazing is that in this letter to the Laodicean church, there is no letter that has a harsher message than this one. It's the letter with the harshest message, but no other letter has such an intimate and warm invitation as Jesus. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, open, and I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. Jesus shows himself as the husband of this sometimes repulsive appearing church, the loving husband, desiring to do more than anything else to enter into the marital home and resolve things and bring communion and love. So the third is this, the third lesson that Jesus brings is this, is to rekindle loyalty in the covenant Jesus makes. Rekindle loyalty in the covenant Jesus makes. These are the three things. Refuse complacency, renew intensity, and rekindle loyalty. Fidelity, faithfulness. Rekindle, relight the fires of the covenant love that God establishes with us. At this end of the letter, we see that Jesus is providing nothing other than himself. And this is Jesus' greatest thing that he can give to the church. Yes, Jesus can give us wisdom and protection and provision. Yes, he can give us faith and joy and assurance. All of these benefits of salvation. But at the end, the greatest thing that Jesus gives us is himself. As on your wedding day, you may bring gifts to one another. You give a ring to one another. People bring things to bless you. But the greatest thing that is given on the wedding day is the husband gives himself to the wife, and the wife gives herself to the husband, because there's nothing greater to give. And so Jesus gives himself to the church. When you have Jesus, you have everything else. All of the riches of God in Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 1, Christ Jesus, who has become to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. So the Laodicean church should boast. They should boast, but not in themselves, not in their material wealth that they'd accumulated, which is so easy to distract them from the true spiritual riches that they have in Christ. Boast in Christ. Boast in Christ crucified. If we have Christ, we have it all. Jesus finishes this letter, who says, to the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on the throne, and also, as I also have conquered and sat on the throne with my Father on his throne. Jesus says, he who conquers, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. Elsewhere, Scripture writes, Scripture speaks to us and asks the question, who is it that conquers the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? If we would receive Jesus, we must do so by faith. Really, this is a Jesus is He's addressing several audiences here. He's inviting those who might come across this letter who have not believed yet in Christ. He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so let him in this room now hear what the Spirit says to you. If you have not received Jesus by faith yet, receive him now. He stands at the door and knocks. He invites you. He calls you to repent. You can come to him with nothing. You repent from all attempts to please God by your good works, by any of your accomplishments in life. You come to Jesus on your knees with empty hands to receive the gift of salvation that he has purchased for you in his Son Jesus Christ. The Spirit invites unbelievers to come to faith in Christ today. The Spirit also warns false believers. We shouldn't be fooled. When Jesus says, "I'm going to spit you out," he's warning those in the Laodicean church who pretend to be believers, on the outside look like believers, but they are unrepentantly proud, spiritually complacent, spiritually dead. Jesus says, "If you persist in that, I will spit you out." It's a warning to those who've not truly come to faith, but identify as Christians. And so the Spirit will warn those into here today. Turn from sin. Trust in Christ. Finally, it's an encouragement to believers. Because we, all of us, are tempted in the same way to be spiritually complacent. Spiritual pride, it threatens all of us every day. Refuse this kind of complacency. Refuse to participate in the pride that Jesus loathes. Renew your intensity in the benefits that Jesus gives and rekindle that loyalty that Jesus, with which he loves us in his covenant. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for your grace and your goodness. We thank you that you speak to us through your word. We ask now that the Holy Spirit of Jesus would shape us to be like Christ, would save us until the end, would preserve us, would glorify you through his work. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.